the healer of my heart. Amen. Amen. This world had broken my heart, but he healed it. Amen. And now the world can no longer break my heart. It can poke me and irritate me and test my patience, but it'll never break my heart. Amen. He's the healer of my heart. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's so nice to be here once again. I trust you had a wonderful time with family and friends this week. And we know that we've got several that are still traveling and or will be. So we want to just keep them in our prayers that the Lord would keep them safe and bless them as well. Sister Jennifer and I, we had some fellowship with Mike and Jill on Christmas Eve, we really had a nice time. On Christmas Day, we had fellowship with one another, Sister Jennifer and I, and our cats. Spoiled them a little bit more, I guess. You know, when you're empty nesters, there's two sides to it, you know. So, you know, you think sometimes, wow, you know, at this point in time, it'll just be you and me, babe. And yeah, it'll come that time. What do you talk about, right? Talk about those that aren't with you, right? Talk about your family and what have you. Anyway, we trust you had a wonderful time, and we certainly did, and we thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy, and we're reflecting this week with different ones that we were fellowshipping with that, you know, some we've been with us for 27 years, and I believe we'll be together to the end, and some here, we've known each other and been together off and on for almost 38 years. We expect to cross over at the same time, and we're looking forward to that. Some less, but I remember hearing those things when, you know, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago that we were the new kids on the block, you know. And you kind of feel a little funny and kind of outsider-ish, you know. You start meeting people and they say, yeah, my name's so-and-so and I'm related to so-and-so. And this is how we're related. And you're like, your head hurts when you get through. But you hear how everybody's related and you're not related to anybody, right? Well, just give it some time. Now we've got lots of relations through marriage, and we're part of the family. So if you're still fairly new to this, you know, and the Lord tarries, you know, we'll all be related before it's all said and done. You know, the first church was, there was a lot of connections as well in the natural. So, we just thank the Lord for his goodness, and mercy and grace. And it's a privilege to know you and to walk together with you, to serve you. We're coming up on a new year. So we will, as always, we will have a watch night service. It'll be this Wednesday at 8:30. Lord willing, we'll post that on our church page as well, just as a reminder. But, you know, if you've got a song or a testimony, we'd like to hear it. It's a good time to, good opportunity, you know. We've got a guest minister that's going to come minister for us once again, and so we're looking forward to that. Brother Branham said many times how you start the year is how you'll end the year, and of course, how you end the year is how you start the year. If you're ending the year and starting the year at the same hour, right? So we are certainly in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, looking for the coming of the Lord. And as we prepare to go into this new year, we know that we don't make resolutions. We don't make, you know, like with diets, I'm going to do this. Well, just do it, you know. Don't make this big show of it and then fail. And, you know, don't be so bold about I'm going to do it, right? Scripture says, let your nays be nays and your yeas be yeas and everything else, you know, just be careful with it. So we quite often we follow up any statement that we make about what we're going to do. We'll say, the Lord willing, we're going to do this or that, right? And we don't say it as a cover. Sometimes people say, Lord willing, and as soon as they say that, you know they're not going to do it because they'll blame the Lord for it. He wasn't willing. But we don't know day to day what's in our future. We just know who holds our future. And so we make plans, of course, but we recognize that the Lord can change those plans, and that's okay. So, Lord willing, we'll be together on Wednesday. And we're looking forward to that. We'll go into the new year. But, you know, it is a time to reflect, and it is a good time to rededicate. You know, I believe that would be a fitting thing for us to do, you know, and take stock of where we're at and take stock of what the goal is and evaluate whether we need to turn up the heat or, right, press a little harder, make some adjustments. Amen. I'm thankful for His mercy and grace because we're here, and if we do need to do that, we still have some time. We don't know how much, but we do have time, right? So we thank the Lord for that. So last week we spoke on the stone that the builders rejected. We'd like to go, it may seem odd, we're going to go a little further with that in a little different direction, but it does all tie together. We want to speak today on repairing the breach. Repairing the breach. And so we'd like to start off by reading from Isaiah, the 60th chapter. While we have you standing, we'll read the first three verses. Very familiar scripture, but it should be more and more real to us because it absolutely applies to us, right? Yeah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Now, it kind of seems kind of contradictory. Well, how can I shine if my light is coming, right? But you're reflecting the light that's coming, right? And without that light, we couldn't shine. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Well, that certainly describes the day we're living in. Gross darkness covers the earth. And gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember, that was Jesus' prayer. Glorify thyself, Father. And the response to that prayer was, I have, and I will again. Well, I will again is in this last hour when Christ is having preeminence in a body. He will glorify himself in the body of Christ. And it also, there's another, a dual meaning there, because his glory shall be seen upon thee. We will be glorified. And so his glory will be seen upon us. So that body change is our glorification. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a time, what an hour, what a privilege, what a position, what a calling. Amen. What a high calling. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we come together this morning, it's once again with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips. And Lord, we just want to say from the outset, Lord, if we've If we've done something that we know isn't right, may we repent of it, Lord, and quickly and zealously, because that's our desire, Lord. We don't want to carry any baggage. We don't want any trouble at the gate. We want repentance in our life. We want it to be unconscious. Certainly, it's a conscious thing, but what we mean is we want it to just be something that the very moment that we know that we've done something wrong, that your Spirit would bring that conviction, knowing that it's the tender hand of Jehovah. You don't do it to embarrass us. You don't do it to beat us down, but you do it so that we can make it right, and so that there's nothing between you and us, and we can continue to press. And that's our desire, is to keep our garments clean, pure and white. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is to be zealous to repent. And Lord, we know it's a gift to even be able to repent, because if you didn't bring correction, we couldn't repent, because we wouldn't know what to repent from. So what a blessing it is just to have you show us, Lord, where we make mistakes, and we all do, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. We don't, it's not our purpose. We don't set out to do it, but we know that you're working on us, and we know that sometimes the flesh will take us a little further. It'll get out from under, and will take us a little further than we intended. And but Lord, we just want to be quick to make things right, and make things right with you, make things right with one another, make things right with our families, and just be able to travel light and with a clear conscience. And Lord, to have a channel that's clear that you could use at any time, so that we can be transparent, Lord, that things are what they are, and what we say is the truth, and what we endeavor to do is right, that our motives and objectives are examined by your word, and we can just have that peace, even though we might be in the midst of one of the greatest battles that we've ever been involved in. We can have peace in the middle of it, knowing that all is well. Father, and to be able to walk with you, because we know that if there's things, if we're born again of your Spirit and there's things that we haven't made right, it affects our fellowship. It doesn't affect our relationship with you, because we're still sons and daughters of God, but it does affect our relationship, and it also affects our relationships with one another. We know that our brother Paul told us, even with a husband and wife, don't even let the sun go down on with differences between you, but settle those things before the setting of the sun. Don't take it into another day. And so, Lord, that's how we would like to be. So we ask you, Lord, to do us that favor, and Lord, just move upon our conscience and show us, Lord, if there's anything that we need to make right, and we'll be sure to do it. Lord, if we're born of your Spirit, a Christian will do that. And so we thank you for it, Lord, and we love you. And just ask, Lord, that you minister to each and every one as only you can this morning, and as they operate the gifts that you sent into the body. And Father, may you speak to each one personally, and may they have that revelation. It's life-changing, Lord. We know it is when they know that they're hearing from you, and they can also hear the voice of a man at times, and depending on the gift, will sometimes it'll be with a greater gift, they'll be hearing more from you than less from the man. But that's neither here nor there. It's being able to hear your voice, and being able to rightly divide, which only your word can do, and we're trusting in you for that. So we just ask, Lord, that your anointing would be upon each and every one of us as we set aside everything for the next few minutes, Lord, and those that are present, and the many, many that are streaming or will stream, and we ask that your blessings would be upon them as well. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So there's two other portions of Scripture I'd like to read from before we launch off into our subject this morning. We'll start with, and they're familiar Scripture, but they ought to be more than just familiar. They ought to be part of the fabric of who we are, because it so applies to our day and our lives and what have you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "He that descended," speaking of our Lord Jesus, "is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave," so he ascended, and then he sent some things back down to the earth from the heavens, right? "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." Now we recognize that these are ministering gifts. And we recognize that these ministering gifts is a portion of Christ, right? It's not the man, it's a portion of Christ. The man is not the gift, right? And the man will make mistakes and will have to repent just like everybody else. And the man will endeavor to be transparent and get himself out of the way, just as members of the body do the same thing, right? But we'll have to repent just like everybody else. But the gift came from on high, right? And there's a purpose for the gifts that God sends. And here's the reason why he sent these gifts, right? Paul says, "For the perfecting of the saints," and that word perfecting here means complete furnishing or equipping, with the goal of bringing you to maturity, right? We don't believe in sinless perfection. We don't believe that we're ever going to get to the place where we'll never have to say I'm sorry or never have to repent. It will be less and less, surely, as we grow and mature. But that word perfecting doesn't... If we could be perfect in this body of flesh, then why do we need a body change? This is what we're overcoming, and this is what we're going to battle, clear up to the body change. So for the perfecting, for the equipping, the furnishing and equipping of the saints, number one, for the work of the ministry. So the ministry can't work without these gifts, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ, and that word edifying means the act of building up, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, holiness. So these ministering gifts are to build you up in your position in Christ and to build up the attributes of a Christian, to see those things come out, to see those things manifesting in your life, right? Bringing you to that place. You know, like a parent would focus on different things in the lives of their child, and they would want to see these certain attributes manifested and certain character come out. And that would be a shadow of what we're speaking of here this morning. Until we all, somebody say all, come in the unity of the faith. That's one voice. That's not 50 different opinions. It's not sex, S-E-C-T-S, you know, groups. It's we all agree. That is the word of the Lord, right? And we all agree that is the true faith that was once delivered to the saints. So that word unity means... unanimity, which means unanimous consensus, right? I've heard it over and over and over, and I've heard it from some of the great pillars from amongst us, and I don't say this to criticize, that's not the point at all, or to say that we're any better or worse than somebody else, but what I heard was, well, we're not always going to agree, and whatever. And what they were doing was they were taking some statements that Brother Brown absolutely said. He says, we're not always going to agree, but he was talking about on natural things, right? On natural things, And he even used natural examples. He says, for instance, I like berry pie or whatever it was. You might say, no, he didn't say that. It was cherry pie, right? I think that's the best that there is. Well, you don't have to drive a Ford, right? I can't tell you how many preachers have tried to play that. Oh, you drive a Chevy. Brother Benham drove a Ford. Right? And when I was growing up, Ford stood for found off-road dead. So I drove a Chevy. It doesn't matter, right? Don't make a doctrine out of that. That's not the faith, right? For it to be the faith, the disciples would have had to be saying whether it's a Ford or a Chevy, right? They didn't weigh into it. In fact, they didn't even weigh into oxen versus whatever, right? So, till we come into the unity of faith, unanimity, unanimous consensus, agreement. So it's not a carnal agreement. It's not us getting together and voting, right? But it's all of us hearing the same voice and agreeing on what that voice is saying, right? And that requires all of us to have the Holy Spirit. If without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have the unity of faith. It's not possible. Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads you into all of that truth. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a mature son or daughter of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you look at the translation of, from the Greek, the fullness of Christ, it says the body of believers as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God and of Christ at the fullness of time. Right? So it's a body of believers that are filled with his presence, they're filled with his power, his agency. Brother Bram said they have his word and know what he wants done with it. And the riches of God and of Christ at the fullness of times. We are living at the fullness of times. Right? That we henceforth be no more children. There, we all started out as children. And when you're a child, it's cute. Right? When a child says no, when they're 2 years old, there might be a little cuteness about it for 5 minutes. But when that child is 20 and they stick their tongue out and say no, it's not cute. Right? So you don't stay a child. Right? We don't get after a child for being a child. Right? Children do what children do. And you coach them and try to point them to better behavior and so on and so forth. Instruct them. But we don't want to remain a child. Right? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and that literally means filled with doubt, right? The word children, childish, an infant, little child, a minor, not of age, childish, untaught, unskilled. We don't want to be untaught. I can't tell you how many people that I run into that really don't have even a basic understanding of the message, and yet they've claimed to have followed it in some cases longer than me, right? And yet they don't. That's one thing. It's one thing to be ignorant of your message. It's another thing to be disinterested, ignorant and disinterested, right? If you are born again of the Spirit, your light has come. You are more interested in this than anything. And you're not looking around at anything else because you've found the pearl of great price. Amen. Tossed to and fro, filled with doubt, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There was a time back in the 70s, 60s, the 70s, and the 80s where those winds were blowing hard. And it were, you know, they would change directions, and you know, you'd see people, the wind would blow, and now all of a sudden all these people moved from here to there. Now all of a sudden this church moved from this state to that state, right? And it's a doctrine that people are doing it over, right? You say, well, you shouldn't talk about it. I absolutely should, because we're being told that the fivefold ministry is sent so that you don't do this. Right? And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, these are spirits that we're dealing with. And spirits are sly and spirits are slick. And the person that spirit is working through, that they worship, they're surrendered to, that person doesn't have to even know that they're being controlled by a spirit, yet they are controlled by a spirit. Just like a woman can be half-dressed and she's clearly out in public, and she's clearly controlled by a spirit. That's a spirit that anoints you to do that. She doesn't have to be aware that there's a spirit there, right? But that spirit that's on her to do that is trying to entice, right? And the person that is that it's trying to entice knows that it's an enticing spirit. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, the truth cuts. Thank God it cuts. Because if it didn't cut, we're stuck. How do we get out of all this? How do we sort all this through? It cuts. It cuts. It cuts out, you know, the gray matter and the lies, so forth. Speaking the truth in love, love will compel you to say things that you would rather not say, but you know that it's necessary to say it. Right? How many, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many heard this when you were growing up? You're just about to get punished by dad and or mom, and they say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, I was always kind of doubtful, because I was pretty sure it did hurt me more than it. But they weren't speaking physically, of course, right? They were speaking about, you know, I hate to do this. It, in my heart, it kills me, but you've left me no choice. I told you this is the boundary, and I even gave you 3 strikes. And you went ahead and took the 3 strikes. Now you're out. You brought this on yourself. Now I have to do this. I hate to do it, though. Right? Well, that's the same thing with the preaching of the word. Discipline your children. There are things that you don't want to do. You don't enjoy it. But love in your heart compels you, because you know that maybe a life is dependent on it, right? That it's important, that it's necessary. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. He's the head. And I think it's just kind of a beautiful painting of words here, because you're literally, He's the head. The body is literally growing up into the head and connecting with the head, so that the head can now control the body, right? And then I'm going to read once again from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll step it up a notch here in just a second. But I want to be sure to lay this foundation down solidly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So he's not speaking to the make-believer. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to the true believer. Because only the true believer has received the like precious faith. Right? Through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. The more you know him, the more grace, the more peace that you have, and of our and of Jesus our Lord, excuse me, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all things. Somebody say all things.
All things.
Right? Get this notion out of your mind. Well, we're waiting for something. We're not waiting for anything. He's given us all things. Right? Now, it's true that we're growing up and maturing and coming to the point where he can trust us and so on and so forth. But as far as equipping us, he's equipped us. Whatever you're going to be, just like if you take an apple seed and you plant it, every apple that's ever going to come will come. It was in that seed, right? Potentially. You don't come and inject the... Once the seed germinates and it grows a tree, you don't inject the tree with something else to cause it to produce the fruit. It's the life that was in that seed will produce that fruit. So whatever in that seed that's quickened in you by the new birth, you know, once again, people minimize it. They get tired of hearing it. But when everybody gets it, we'll quit preaching it until then, right? But it is the most important. You're not even in the game. Brother Brown used baseball terms many times. He used lots of parables to try to get these concepts across. But he's without the new birth, it'd be like being in a baseball game. You're not even in the game yet, right? Brother Brown said the greatest revelation, the greatest of all revelations, and I'll just tell you, before I tell you what that is, he said that the true believer, revelation means more to them than anything, right? And it's their desire to seek out this revelation. But he said the greatest revelation is the revelation of the supreme deity, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, right? He said that's first base. He says without that revelation, you haven't even made it to first base. Well, if you haven't made it to first base, you'll never come home, which that's our goal, right? That revelation, it must be real to you. He's going to build a church, and he's going to place each stone into that church by the revelation of who he is. He's going to lead you and guide you. He's that voice that he's the one that you're throwing your fleece before and you're trusting. And there's a real peace with that because you know that you know that you know that if you're not presuming on anything. You're not, well, I'll try this and see how it works. And if it doesn't work, then I'll try that. And this sounds good. That sounds good. Well, there's a lot of things that sound good that lead to destruction, right? We don't want to trust in ourselves. We want him to lead us. So the only way that we can be led by him is to hear his voice, to know his voice. Well, the only way you can hear his voice and know his voice is to be born again of the Spirit. For him to make himself real to you personally, right? Then, as Brother Branham put it, you live in a world with God alone. He gives out the orders and you pack them out, right? But you, if the whole world misses the rapture, you won't. Because you're in a walk with him. And you're listening to his voice. And his voice will, since you recognize his voice, then when he speaks to you through the ministering gifts or speaks to you through the Bible or prophecy or whatever it might be, since you recognize his voice, your confidence will continue to be in him, right? And your peace will be with him and rest will be with him and you won't be pitchforking and sorting through and saying, well, I think that's, you know, that's just the man and I think this, that, or you shouldn't have to think, right? That voice should confirm it to you, right? And if it doesn't take it back to the word, it's not the voice. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So He's called us to glorification. He's called us to a body change and virtue. He's called us to manifest the very virtues of Christ, right? The very nature of Christ, whereby are given unto us, I just love this, exceeding great and precious promises. Let's say that together. Exceeding great and precious promises. We make promises to our children. We make promises to our employees. Maybe we make promises to one another around Christmas time. And, you know, if you're like me, I have a very vivid imagination. And I had to learn the hard way at a very young age not to get my hopes up, because I would be made these spectacular promises, but my imagination was greater. And so when I got the piece of coal, when I got what seemed to be so great from somebody else, and I'd see that, oh, they were just so happy they're able to give that to me, and I'm looking at it and thinking, wow, that's, I was expecting something else. So I learned at a very young age, just don't have any expectations, right? And then you can only go up from there, and be thankful for whatever it is, right? It's a good way to travel. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, the very nature of Christ living in you. Not a different nature, not sorta, right? The very same nature, partakers of that very same divine nature, having escaped, not you're going to escape, right? This requires a new birth because it's over now. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped that. It no longer rules over you. It will tempt, obviously. It will be a thorn, obviously. I was discussing this with Mike here the other day, how, you know, every town has a different spirit, every state has a different spirit, every nation has a different spirit. And I've driven, going across country. We used to do a lot of driving growing up. But I have memories of experiences of just driving into a town and feeling a lustful spirit, or a spirit of fear, or an anxiousness or whatever. Well, that's a spirit, right? And if you're not, if you're just a brand new babe, or you're not schooled in these things at all, that spirit will right off the bat try to convince you that that's you. Right? And then take the next step. Well, you might as well go ahead and do it, because that's what you want to do. No, I'm feeling what you want to do. You're anointing me with that. Now you're trying to tempt me to do it. But I've been changed. Right. I've been born again of the Spirit. I don't want to do that. Right. Right? Not saying that it isn't a temptation to the flesh. But there's a part of me that's alive now. I don't want to do that, right? It's a spirit. But he's given us, but we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, he says, give all diligence. Must be more sincere. Add to your faith virtue. So he's going through the attributes of that divine nature, right? He's listing out the virtues that are contained in that divine nature that will manifest in the lives of the born-again believers, right? And you can't manufacture them. You can imitate them, but when you do imitate them, it's like Brother Bram said, it's like a crow sticking peacock feathers in it, right, and saying, I'm a peacock. No, you're a very ridiculous-looking crow. Right? Somebody with a wife beater t-shirt bends down real low and says, God bless you, brother. Right? And you're looking at that thinking, don't do yourself that way. We know that you're not humble. right? We know that you decked your wife, right? We know that the cops are called all the time. So don't do that. You look ridiculous, right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Without faith, have faith and be born again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's your foundation. It starts with faith. That's the first thing that we're seeing manifested, right? But then the next thing that we see is virtue, right? That's strength to, you know, before you were born again of the Spirit, you didn't have the strength to endure. You didn't have the strength to take the criticism. You didn't have the strength to resist, even though you wanted to, right? You mentally knew this is wrong or that, and you'd try, and then you'd get all discouraged because, you know, you're trying to stop this or that, and you're trying to do it yourself, and you don't have the virtue, right? But when you're born again of the Spirit, that virtue starts to well up in you, and it causes you to be able to do things that you couldn't do, right? And to virtue knowledge. Now, this isn't knowledge off the tree of life, but it's knowledge of the things of God. It's knowledge about yourself. It's knowledge about who you are, the day that you're living in. It's knowledge about Him personally. You get to know Him. And to knowledge temperance. And of course, temperance is its power under control, right? It's temperance, that you have a temper, right? A Christian has a backbone. Without a backbone, you'll have a wishbone, maybe, and you'll fall for anything, right? I used this analogy in the past where, you know, without a backbone, without a temper, because people say, oh, if you're a Christian, doesn't have a temper. They do, right? We saw Jesus turn over the tables of the money changers, right? That was a temper, but it was power under control, right? It wasn't a rage. It wasn't borderline insanity. It was power, but it was used appropriately, right? The example that I've used in the past is without that kind of a backbone, without a temper, then imagine somebody, you're a man, you're married, somebody comes over to your house and they start to ravish your wife. Now, you don't have a temper, right? So you say, you know, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. That's not very nice. And no, you have a temper,
right?
You'll punch him if you have to. Oh, a Christian won't do that. Don't write your own description of what a Christian is. A Christian will stand when they need to stand. They're not a pushover. This isn't Little House on the Prairie, where everybody's got a long dress and a long face and long hair, and everybody's just kicking them around like tennis balls or soccer balls. No, they have a backbone. Without a backbone, you wouldn't resist the devil, would you? Add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. We know patience will come by the trials that you endure, that you go through, right? You'll learn patience. You'll learn patience with God, patience with one another, patience with yourself. And to patience, godliness, that's God-wordness, that's your thoughts are on Him, your thoughts are on His ways, your thoughts are about Him, you're walking with Him, staying in that relationship with Him. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, well, you can bear with one another, you can enter into one another's suffering, you can forgive one another, and you will forgive one another. If without this brotherly kindness, you won't forgive, right? And it's a type of the leaves that grow on the tree, which is the last thing that you see before the manifestation of the fruit, right? You'll never have fruit without the leaves. The leaves come. It's the leaves of fellowship. Of course, it takes water to produce that. It takes the Holy Spirit. Brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So you notice there's eight things that are listed there. There's seven virtues. The eighth one is agape love. It's perfect love. It's Christ himself. But in that, you can think of all the seven things being a pyramid, and then you can think of that eighth thing being a little pyramid all of itself, because in that, perfect love is everything else, right? That's God. That's who God is. God is love. Well, he's all these other things too, so it's all contained in there. So he builds the individual up that way. He builds the church throughout the seven church ages up the same way, right? And we saw each one of those virtues featured in the particular ages. Here at this last age, we'll see all of those virtues in the body of Christ, and then Christ coming and capping it with perfect love. For if these things be in you, well, they are in you, right? And abound. Okay, now they've got to be quickened so that they begin to manifest, right? He says, they make you, they. This takes you out of the picture now. It's this divine nature in you. It makes you. Amen. It makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are going to produce that fruit. You are going to bring forth Christ. Amen. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, this would be a type of somebody that's trusting in legalism, right? They definitely experience grace, the forgiveness of God, but they didn't go on to a full birth, right? And since they didn't go on to a full birth, a log will rot longer or rot quicker in water than anything, right? So, Brother Branham brings that analogy to us. He says, if you're in a church where the Holy Spirit is manifesting in the church, don't take too long to come to a birth, right? Because if you stay in that atmosphere too long, you'll just rot. He said you'll become one of these doughy logs that you put your foot on it and it just collapses, and, right? So he says, forgotten that was purged of his old sins, right? Now here's how you know if you're stuck in that rut. You can't forgive other people, right? Why can't you forgive them? Because you forgot that you were forgiven. You forgot that you're no different than anybody else. That we were all the same as others, but God. Amen. And Laodicea forgets this, right? They only come that far, except Jesus as their Savior. But then they become nearsighted. They can't see past the four walls of their church or their organization. He says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence. That's being more sincere once again. To make your calling, that's the call to the wedding supper, and election, that's you knowing that you've been chosen of God, you are one of his children. How do I know that? He told me. Make it sure. I had a minister friend of mine emphasize this. He said, you got to make it sure every day. Well, if I have to make it sure every day, then that means I'm not sure every day. Right, I was sure yesterday, but I'm not sure today, so I need to make it sure, right? And I know that people can use that quote where Brother Branham said, you're saved as long as you believe you're saved, right? And that's absolutely true. There's no contradiction, right? The moment that you don't believe you're saved anymore, you're not saved, right? But that's somebody that isn't born again of the Spirit. You haven't been sealed until the day of your redemption. Right? If you're sealed unto the day of your redemption, you can't die any more than God can die. right? And you will face times when your eagle eye will get filmed over. You will face times when Satan tries to cause you to doubt. And you'll go through a little phase, right? So if we try to apply that other quote to that, well, I guess you're not saved because you're questioning it right now. No, you are, right? You can't die any more than God can die. So that it just depends on who we're talking to, right? For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen. Right? Give diligence. Be sure of your calling. Have I been called to the wedding supper? Yes. Am I the elect of God? Yes. Right? And I'm diligent about it. If you do these things, you shall never fall. You can't. Somebody say, I can't. Yes. Now, who are we putting confidence in? Where is he? Here's the rub. Right? People that think it's blasphemy, they only think it because he's not dwelling in them. But once you recognize that divine nature, Christ, the gift of the Holy Ghost, is dwelling in you, your confidence is in what's in you. When Jesus prayed, he wasn't praying to the Father that was out there somewhere. He was praying to the Father that was in him. He said, I'm only sounding it outward for your sakes, right? He could have prayed in his mind and the prayer would have been the same. Others wouldn't have heard the prayer, but he's in you. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, an entrance into the kingdom of heaven, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this entrance is ministered. These things have to be preached. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Brother Doug, why do you go over these things over and over? Because Peter did. He says, though you know them. But we've always got new crops coming up. And then we've got those that are just going to take longer to hatch. How many, don't raise your hands, but how many has had that experience where you've read a certain scripture and you thought you knew what it meant and you read it years and years. And then one day, whoa, that's what it means. And you can't look at it any different after that. It's due time and due season. And you know it was him. And you know that there's no way you could have revealed it to yourself. You know he did. You trust him even more. Put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So that's what we trust that we're preaching, is the present truth. We're not going to establish you in Noah's Ark. You know, I had a brother that just, my goodness, he was a perfecting angel as far as I'm concerned. I won't tell you what kind of angel, but I was being perfected, right? There was a period of time, just preach about Jesus 2,000 years ago. Just preach about the cross. That's not present truth, right? I will preach it because it's part of it. Just like I'll preach about Noah, that's part of it. But that's not the present truth. That's who he was. I need to preach on who he is. What's he presently doing? Amen. So God has been doing something unique in every age. We know that. And he unfolds his great drama of redemption here on the earth in different phases and different ages, not doing everything all at once. And we know that God's word, the Bible, is our guidebook. And we know that it contains within it everything that we have need of for our journey. We don't need another a supplement book or a handbook, or right? We don't need bylaws of some apostle or whatever. And we know that our goal is to identify ourselves in God's word with the promises that are promised for our day, which is, and those promises are who you are. That's the portion of the word that represents you. And that's the portion of the word that is being quickened in this hour. And if you can receive it, you are that portion of the word. The word is speaking about you, right? So the word of God tells us that we are the last and chosen generation from among the Gentile people. We are the people of the open book. The book is no longer closed to us, but it's open. It's revealed to us. We are the finishing stones. We are the last stones that are being placed in the great body of Christ here on the earth that he's been building for the last 2,000 years, which would, you know, a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years. So he's been building this body for 2 days, and then on the third he raises it up, right? He said, tear down this, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up within 3 days. Well, that's true about the bridegroom. That's true about the bride. We are those who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord, and we have been called out of the church systems to grow up into and to unite with the head of the body, which is the bridegroom, who is Christ the Word. And the reason why we have to come out of the systems is because the system is going to try to be the headstone, right? And you can only serve one master. You can only have one head, right? And that is, remember, Brother Joel, remember when, in our early days, remember some of the challenges people come up with? They said, well, are you comfortable being out from under headship? You know, because they said, what denomination are you a part of? None, right? Aren't you afraid of being out from under headship? They don't know Christ. Because if they did, and Paul preached on it, right? If they did, they'd recognize I am under headship. Just not the headship of man. We are an end time people. We are dealing with end time prophecy, and that end time prophecy is describing end time people, their characteristics, their character, what they're going to do, what will be manifested in their lives. We are the last runners, if you will, of the relay race of the Gentile ages. And we are ordained to carry the torch that was lit back in the very beginning that burns with holy fire. We are ordained to carry that across the finish line, overcoming the evils of all ages that have been heaped up in our day. So it's the hardest age. That's why they're going to come and say, you were from Laodicea, I want to shake your hand. And right? It's not that we're better than all these other people, right? Because we realize we're overcoming the same way they did. Right? We're facing more. They faced, say, in the first church age, they faced this one thing. Second church age, it might have been 1 and 2. Third church age, it might have been 1, 2, and 3. Here in the seventh age, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's all heaped up, right? But we've got 7 times more word. We got the fullness of the word. It's almost unfair to the devil, right? Because he doesn't have a chance. God has made it so that he will have a bride. This is not up to debate. It's not up to chance. God's not wringing his hands. He's not hoping. He doesn't have his fingers crossed. He doesn't have some secret weapon. You know, if that doesn't work, then I'll come out with this mother of all bombs or whatever it might be, right? No, it's written. And as it has been written, so shall it be done. So we are endeavoring as individuals and as a body of Christ to manifest this divine nature which is in us and is quickened in us by the new birth. And this divine nature cannot be manufactured. You know, Brother Branham gave several examples throughout his ministry. You know, for instance, Brother Branham said he went to, he was still working for Indiana Power, and he went to this woman's house to, unfortunately, he had to do one of the hard things, which was to turn off her power because she hadn't paid her bill. So he came and knocked on the door and told him what he was there for, and she called him an idiot and a kinky-headed idiotic, right? And a Kentucky squab, And then he said something about his mother, right? He said, I knew. He said, I felt sorry for the poor feller. It was a woman. Felt sorry for the poor feller, right? He said, I knew something had happened. This isn't manufactured. It has to be in there.
Right.
If it isn't in there, it's not going to come out.
Right?
It isn't mind over matter. It isn't psychology. We'll just concentrate on this now. Right? No. It has to be in there. Right? And of course, we're looking for it to manifest and surrendering and praying for God to manifest these things in our lives. But we want the real. We don't want to manufacture something, because if we could, we wouldn't need Him. And we also don't want something that's going to look ridiculous because it's manufactured. But he said, I knew something happened, he said, because prior to this time, before I was born again of the Holy Spirit, he said, if I might have let you get by with saying something about me, call me a kinky-headed idiotic, call me a Kentucky squab, but if you said something about my mother, he said, I don't care if you're a woman. He said, if I had to get up on a ladder to punch you, I would, right? Now, we don't doubt that, because we've got testimonies of where he had to eat his dinner through a straw many times because he couldn't take criticism. And we have testimonies of all that he did to try to overcome it, and none of it worked, right? How his teacher felt sorry for him. Here, take this rope and this string, and, you know, when you feel this coming over you, tie 10 knots. By the time you get to the 10th knot, you'll calm down. Right? He wanted to believe that so bad, and he even tried it. He'd get a few knots tied into it, and before he knew it, he'd throw it on the ground and go after the person, right? But here, he's observing what's going on. And that's how it is with a born-again believer. You will be surprised at how you react sometimes, right? Because you know that old nature will still want to rise up on occasions, right? But there's something greater now that's in you. So, whoa, boy. Down, Nelly. Hold on. Right? That's what overcoming means. And you'll just automatically, it'll come out and you'll observe it like you're watching another person. It's like, wow. You know, God sure did a work in my life, because there's in times past, that would have took his head off. Right? So we're endeavoring to manifest the divine nature, which is in us and is quickened by the new birth. And this divine nature cannot be manufactured. And right now, some of the things that we're looking at, they may yet be no more than words for some of us. And that's okay, because that's how it was for all of us at one point in time. Having not yet matured to the point that these elements of the divine nature are being manifested daily in our lives. It starts with faith, and then we'll see virtue, and then knowledge. These things just build and build and build, and right? Just as a tree grows, and certain things will manifest in the tree, right? There's an order to it. You don't get the capstone of perfect love if you have no patience, right? There's an order to these things, and if we just did a study on it, you'd see the intelligence behind that, why it would be necessary to have that kind of, because some of the things that are yet to come couldn't exist without the foundations of some of these other things, right? Without faith, none of it could exist, right? So you had to start with faith. So it's okay, if we don't see all these things manifesting in our lives, as long as that's our goal and we're focused on growing up into this state, right? That's our desire. We see that picture. That's a vision. We want to see that, the fullness of that nature manifested in us, right? The born-again believers are growing, and they are maturing, and they are continually being changed through fiery trials, from glory unto glory. And I know that there's some disagreements amongst churches about adoption, but there truly is a time of adoption for each and every one of us, right? And if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you will come to your adoption. But the pattern has already been laid out there. Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? or filled with the Spirit, I should say. The seed was already there, and the word was already there, but the life to put it into action came when he came to the river's edge on that day, was filled without measure with the Holy Spirit. But he came to an adoption, right? He was tested and tried and proven, and then he came to an adoption just before his last and greatest trial. So we are leaving past things behind us, and we are giving all diligence to press towards the mark for the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And it is the highest calling that there is. Amen? So Paul said, I count myself not to have apprehended it all. Now, if you're not careful, you'll misinterpret the word apprehend, which I had done, right? Apprehend makes it sound like you're going to contain it all, right? But that's not what it means. I count not myself to have apprehended it all. It means have full understanding, right? That is what's growing. As your understanding grows, right, revelation, so does the manifestation. That's the whole purpose of revelation, right? Revelation isn't to make you smarter than somebody else, make you tower over somebody else, make you say we're the only church or whatever. No, revelation will produce something. The whole purpose of revelation is to manifest something. Right, so your understanding necessarily grows, and you'll have a much fuller understanding. You can look back and see why you had to go through this, that, or the other. Whereas at the time, you didn't have a clue. You just trusted in the Lord. So there are things that we must apprehend. We must apprehend by faith to understand, to know. Things have to be revealed to us. That's why Brother Branham said, the believer seeks after revelation, that revelation means more to the true believer than anything. And the believer says, amen. So we must know, and we must totally believe in what it is that we're doing. We must know where we are going, what we are to manifest in this hour. Mike and I were discussing last night. So I went to some teriyaki place. It was kind of on my bucket list. I wanted to do it as a kid. We could never afford something like that, you know. I think in California it was called like a Benihana or something. Yeah. Guys are throwing stuff around and knives and nobody's getting killed, but food's on fire. And in spite of all that, you pay them. And, anyway, we went to a place like that, had a little bit of fellowship last night and breathe a little smoke, and but we were kind of noodling over the Bible says Brother Branham believes that it literally will be Moses and Elijah. You can find places where he wasn't sure, but then there's another place later on where he says, yeah, I think it will literally be Moses and Elijah, right? So we were kind of noodling over, well, do you think they're on the earth right now? Probably. Do you think they know what they're going to do? No. You say, well, how could that be? Because they have to apprehend, right? Brother Ram didn't know that he was going to pull the seals off the book, or he didn't pull the seals off. It was going to be revealed to him, and then he was going to bring it. He didn't know that, right? And he came to that last stage, and it was the greatest part of his ministry that was right ahead of him. And Satan was trying to get him to leave the scene and tell him he was a failure, and tell him that, you know, this vision that you had, it's the end of your life. You're going to get blown up. Nobody can live through that, and on and on and on. And yet, the very capping of his ministry was coming, right? Of course, he knew when the time was right. Obviously, Moses and Elijah, when they're calling down fire and they're shutting up the heavens and so forth, they're going to know who they are. Right? But right now, I seriously doubt that they would. I'm not going to say that that matters, but it just seems, you know, to fit the pattern, right? So there are things that we must apprehend, and we apprehend by faith, and we must know what it is that we're believing, and we must know what it is that we're doing, and where we're going, and what we are to manifest in this hour, what our part is. And we realize that God never makes a requirement or gives us a promise that he doesn't also then make a way for us to walk in it. Right? Doesn't mean it's easy, but he will always make a way. Right? Giving to us the grace, the life, and the power by which to fulfill these things. So the things that I'm not getting very far in this message, so it's probably going to get chopped up in four pieces instead of two. That's all right. The things that we'll speak on for a few more minutes this morning are likely laying in the future for some of us because we're just starting our walk or we're at a certain phase in our walk and we're waiting for those things to be manifested in our lives as we grow and as we progress in our Enoch walk with the Lord. We may not know these things yet in their fullness in our lives, but we are going through a process that involves change. And the one thing that's constant in the life of a believer in this hour is change, right? And if you're not changing every time we come together, you're going backwards, right? Because the church is going forward. Paul said we're being changed from glory unto glory. Right? So that means there's levels to glory. So we are apprehending. We are reaching to these things. We are straining. We are climbing. We are pressing toward. We are looking to. And we want to possess these things. And we want to manifest every single promise that God has made for us in his word that is to be manifested in this day. So listen, we are the prophecy. And that's something that will break on you. Wow, that's me. It's not sort of me. That's me. The word, just as Elijah said, that's me. I'm the voice of the one crying. That's me, right? Well, you should be able to say that's me in a few places for sure. Behold, I send you, Elijah. Well, that's me, right? I don't know who else it is, but that's me. So they are prophecy, and prophecy is speaking about what God is manifesting in the flesh in our day. And what a tremendous thing it is, friends, for God to send us a message through a messenger that, and this message is actually forerunning the word, just as it did in his first coming. It prepares the way for the coming word to come. And for us to recognize it, for us to embrace it, for us to endeavor to meet up with it, to unite with it, to go away with it, to fall in love with it. But you see, God didn't send to us Elijah the prophet so that he alone would be the fulfillment of every prophecy. And we've run into that along the way. We're not, once again, this is not to pick on anybody. It's just the truth that there are people that just, groups that just stall and they say, oh no. And they'll make you, you know, an antichrist if you dare to believe that the very things that the messenger preached could take place in your life. Oh no, it's all in his life. Well then, what, we should have had a one man rapture and this thing should be over then. What was the purpose of him sending me, Elijah? What was the purpose of my heart being turned? What was the purpose of the word being revealed to me? So that Brother Branham could fulfill it? He has his part. I have my part. His part certainly is greater than mine, but my part's necessary too. And God didn't send us Elijah the prophet because he felt sorry for us. He didn't send Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago because he felt sorry for us. God sent to us Elijah the prophet with a message to us because we are the people of the prophecy. And it would take a prophet to speak to us the quickening, living word, which energizes us in our day and to our walk of faith. And it was Christ himself that used that mouthpiece, so it's living word that came through. If you can receive it, you're receiving life. Jesus said words of life. You're receiving life. Hallelujah. So we've been totally equipped to walk with him in this hour and to walk into the fullness of redemption, which is our body change. And, you know, when we go to a doctor's office, our desire is to walk into the doctor's office with a problem and walk out with a change in our body. Right? Most of the time that change takes place after the visit, and God performs healing in our body, which is a tremendous thing, and only God can do that, right? But we wouldn't mind it if it was a miracle, right? We walk in, we got a problem, we walk out, and we're changed, right? So is it for the sons and daughters of God. We desire to be changed so that we can step from this dimension into the next. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I come to church, I'm asking God to change me. Amen. Right? And he is. As I receive that word, as I allow him to wash me with the water of the word, he is changing me from glory to glory to glory. There'll just be one last change. Right? But in the meantime, he's working on what's here so that what's here will match that body that I'm going to step into. So in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us that those that have gone on before us, men and women of the faith, with all of those great accomplishments in the faith that was lived out in their days and in their lives, Paul said, without us, they are not made perfect. They are not made complete. They can't be changed, right? Which is the fullness of their adoption, right? The body change. They can't be changed without us. They cannot come back into this dimension to pick up bodies except that we, first of all, finish this work that's put before us, finish the Great Commission, and it is our turn to sound out our notes, if you will, in God's great symphony. The conductor's pointing at you, and maybe you only make one sound, maybe you only play one note, but it was ordained of God. And somebody may only dream one dream, or prophesy one prophecy, or preach for a season, whatever, right? But you'll make that, you'll sound that note that the conductor's expecting for you to sound, and without us, they are not made perfect. They are not changed. They are not complete. So we've got to sound our notes that have, it's already been written in the sheet music. And we are the ones that are on the stage right now. And the spotlight is shining on us. Our light is come. What's being manifested is in us and through us. And that is light. The word manifested is light. End time prophecy is becoming flesh, and it's being manifested in your flesh. And so without us, the mighty heroes of the faith are not made perfect. So everything depends on everything, right? So you might put it like this. A lot rests on the shoulders of the end time believers to be fulfilled and to be manifested in our lives in this hour. We have to be more sincere, yeah. Right? We have to be purged of all the leaven of the church ages. We've been called to a great and mighty calling, a great high calling, and we have a great responsibility to fulfill the word that has been spoken for this generation. And the only way that it can be fulfilled is if we're interested in it, right? We have the highest regard for those that went before us, and we realize that we're standing on the shoulders of others. You say, well, they didn't go as far as you. Yeah, but you wouldn't be here except for how far they went, right? And they paved the way, in other words, for our journey. But now it's time for our light to shine. Amen? It's time for us to arise and to shine because our light is come. Amen. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And we will soon be glorified by it. Isaiah 60. But we must ask ourselves, friends, and once again, we preach the truth in love, and we don't enjoy having to bring certain things, having to say certain things, but we recognize, we know where we stand, and we recognize things have to be said. Right? Change won't come except by the preaching of the word. Right? And the revealing of the word. So we must each and every one of us ask ourselves, am I up to this challenge? Is that my focus? Is that what I'm looking for? Am I depressed because I don't get this new car? I don't have that new job yet, or I haven't found my wife or my husband yet, or you know, and that's what's most. I'm not minimizing those things. I'm not saying that those things don't have their place, but number one in your life, right, is it to be what He's called you to be? Right? We all have to ask ourselves that. This, children, this is not something you do for mom and dad. This is something you do yourself. Right. Adults, this isn't something you do for your children. You do it for yourself. You're not doing it for the pastor. You're doing it for yourself. So we must ask ourselves, am I up to this challenge? Because this isn't something that's forced on you. So we could have a church where, and we're pretty smart, you know, as we've got a good collection of intelligence amongst us, right? We're smart enough that we could figure out how to make a handbook that says, okay, you got to do this and you got to do that, and it could all be correct, you know. You must have the word, and you must know what He wants done with it, and right? You must read your Bible every day and pray. Brother Bram said a Christian does that, a Christian has to, right? We could make a handbook and just force it, and then, you know, come visit your house. Well, are you doing this, and are you doing that, right? But that's not how this works.
Right.
Right? It's each and every one of us is in an individual walk with Him. Right? And this is not being forced on you. It's willful. Right? And it won't happen unless the vision that is before you, first of all, unless that vision is put before you. People without a vision will perish. And coupled with that, you are determined to give all diligence to walk in it. You're willing to say, I'll be more sincere.
Yes, amen.
Right? Jesus said that. Jesus said, you know, there's things that I could do that wouldn't be sin, but I don't do it for your sakes. I sanctify myself for your sakes. Sanctification doesn't mean don't sin. It means don't do a lot of things that might not be important or isn't the leading of the Lord, right? It isn't in the Lord's service. So somebody is going to fulfill all that was spoken of concerning our day. Amen. We believe this? Amen. Okay, just shake yourself for a minute, because I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I got to hit a little bit of a climax here, and then we'll pick up on it again. I see some of you. I know the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak, right? Your eyes will be wide open here in just a moment, right outside the door, so open them up now. Look at your neighbor, say, God bless you. Hallelujah. So, I want to completely set myself to press towards apprehending what has been promised for this age. I want that to be my complete focus. I want to be more sincere. You say, well, aren't you sincere? I didn't say that. I want to be more sincere. Your prophet was very sincere when he was told, you need to be more sincere if you want this to happen. Right? You want to conquer death? You need to be more sincere. So, giving all diligence, that means the same thing. So this is life and death for all humanity. This is the dead in Christ coming back and taking up new bodies. And it's my diligence is a factor. Your diligence is a factor. Right? So, you know, if we can't even get the revelation of the connectedness of this little part of the body, How are we ever going to get the revelation of the connectedness of the entire body, particularly the largest part that's waiting to come over here? Are you with me? So I don't want to end up in the junk heaps that litter the sides of the roadway along the way. We've seen plenty of them. I don't want to be found at the coming of the Lord at a rest stop, sitting at some other pull-off on the narrow way. I am groaning daily to be fully clothed in the prophecy of my day. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him fulfill his word in its fullness. Exactly what he said he was going to do. Lest, as Paul said, lest I fall short of the grace of God that has been given to us in this day. Now, Paul said that. I want to say the same thing. And not only do I have myself to be concerned about, but as a shepherd, as a father, as a husband, I'm also very concerned about the sheep of the flock that I have been entrusted to serve and to, as much as possible, be a faithful servant of the bridegroom. And because there are sheep, and they're his sheep. And I literally will present them to him one day. Right? So, you know, you might want to rethink your attitude. Right? Well, I hate my boss, but I sure like working at this company. Well, okay, and you want a promotion? And you want him to give it to you? You want him to write you a letter of recommendation? Just keep giving him a hard time. Come on, friends. And the ones that I present, they will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And they will all hear and they will all follow his voice. And they will know that they're hearing and following his voice. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That he might fill or occupy or possess all things and take control of all things, being the head, right? He sent back gifts to the earth in the form of a fivefold or a five-part ministry. And the men that were born having these gifts, those men are not the gifts. In fact, a man can be born of and have that gift and never serve the Lord because gifts and callings are without repentance, right? And we marvel at that sometimes. We see somebody can just preach, you know, you think, man, I wish I could preach that like that. And that's amen, and that's absolutely the word. You're blessed by it. Then you see that man go off, and you're like, how could that be? Because gifts and callings are without repentance. The men that were born having these gifts are not the gifts. But God sent the gifts wrapped in human flesh in redeemed sons of God. And so these men are the ones that are preaching to the redeemed. These are God's gifts to you because they possess the gifts that are necessary. Let me say that again. They possess the gifts that are necessary to bring you to your position and to bring you to your maturity in the body of Christ. Amen. Right? Amen. And you operate the gifts. Yes. How many believes that? Yes. You know, if I received a gift of a new car, as an example, I would be thankful, right? And I would recognize the value that that car would have for me. And I would recognize what it could do for me and how it could serve me. And I would also recognize that without it, there's certain things that I couldn't do, right? So I would want to recognize just what purpose it could serve in my life. So therefore, I would care for it, right? Because if I don't care for it, it ain't going to work, right? I would recognize what its limits are. I would recognize what its purpose was. I wouldn't try to use it in a way that it wasn't intended to be used. You know, if you want something that can drive through water, buy a boat. I would learn how to operate it for my personal needs. I would learn how to operate it for the needs of others. I would not try to change it or limit it, but I would recognize the gift for what it was, and I would endeavor to use it wisely, right? Now, that's kind of a crude analogy, but nevertheless, I think you see the point, right? Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts, they are sent for a specific purpose. And that purpose, what we need to get through our minds, that purpose cannot be achieved without them. Because if it could be achieved, then he didn't need to send them. And God never does something without a purpose. And no, he didn't say some need it and some don't. Right? God never does anything in vain, and God's program will be carried out exactly as he declared that it would, regardless of what others do. He sent these gifts to the church for the maturing of the saints, to bring the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ that he has been building up for seven ages. And this work is to continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and also to the full knowledge of the Son of God. So if our desire is not to be united under one faith, well, we should go do something else. Because every local body of Christ shall be united under one faith before the Lord comes and takes that church. I'm not saying there won't be three kinds of believers all the way to the end, but the true believers will be united in one faith. That has to be. Otherwise, this can't be fulfilled. Verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, what we're coming to is unto a perfect man, complete, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed. That word tossed, it means to be agitated like waves mentally, right? Imagine being out in the midst of waves, and now waves just really stir things up. Now imagine your head being the thoughts and your beliefs and your understanding being agitated, taking what you believe and throwing it into a washing machine and trying to sort it out, right? Carried to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The translation for that is from the concordance, a wandering, a straying about, whereby one led astray from the right way roams hither and thither, mental straying, i.e. error, wrong opinion relative to morals or religion. Error which shows itself in action, a wrong mode of acting, error, that which leads into error, deceit or fraud. Paul says it another way in another part of the scripture. He says, silly women taking you into their houses to lead you astray. You know, that would be like, you know, this could never happen, right? So don't think of an example. But that would be like somebody coming to this church and always making excuses why they miss church, right? But then wanting to buddy up with you and invite you over to the house so that you can have church with them, right? And when you have church with them, they give you all the reasons why they don't go to church, and they take you down the list of everything that's wrong with the church, right? Why would I want to be led astray by that? I don't have time for that. You don't either. So you will recall, and I'll pull over here in just a minute, you'll recall that it was the knowledge of a tree in the garden that caused the fall, the partaking of the fruit of that tree. And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know better than to put our trust in that tree. I watched a video interview, a talk given by Carl Sagan, who was an astronomer, physicist, supposedly a great mind. And my younger part of my life, you know, 60s, 70s, and Harvard taught, and then he went off to some other Ivy League school, and you know, everybody worshipped him, put him up in a high tower. And this man was absolute—he was snide, sarcastic. He was on a vendetta to show you no, science is where everything is at, and that you need to break free from all of these archaic crutches and notions that there's an intelligence out there, there's a God, and that you're trusting in something else. No, science is what we trust in, he says. And, you know, it was really pathetic. And then after they worshipped him and he gave his talk, now the guy's, he's brilliant. And as I've told so many people, I don't believe for a moment that those brilliant people don't believe there's a God. They just don't want to acknowledge him and submit, right? They're too smart. They're too smart to look out there and look under a microscope and see all that order and all those laws. Yeah. Look out into space and see all the order and all the laws.
Right.
And see how everything is just miraculously holding together.
Yeah.
And say there's no greater intelligence out there. Nah, they don't believe that. They say, well, don't you work by laws? Or don't you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe there's laws. Well, where'd they come from?
Right.
I watched a little video here recently of beavers. I was just astounded. I mean, it's like there's so much to know that we don't know, right? And in this short little wonderful little documentary, it was pointed out that beavers, that man is responsible for the greatest change of anything on the face of the earth, right? Beavers are number two. They go in and they change areas completely. They build these dams and cut down all these trees, and now water is filled in, and there's all these other kind of, all this other life that moves in, and you know, and just the ingenuity and seeing them chew these trees, these 40-foot trees fall over. There's a little spot that big, and it knows, you know, not to get it to fall on itself. And there was two beavers, and they cut down 400 trees in a year and built the, and changed this stream into a lake, right? And, you know, these things can, the dams can last 100 years sometimes, but eventually, usually they'll break. And when the dam breaks, then the place where the water was at dries up, but there's lots of silt that is collected in there, lots of fertilizer, and you get a whole nother ecosystem that, you know, and to see just how industrious these things are. And I said to Sister Jennifer, I said, and that just happened. You know? And just the way, you know, they got web feet and they got this tail that I wouldn't want it to smack me, you know? And they'll make noise with that if you're invading their territory, which kind of tells me that get a little too close and you might get smacked, right? And that just happened. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you'll recall that it was, as we said, the knowledge of a tree in the garden and partaking of the fruit of that tree that caused the fall. And there's a lot of knowledge of, and it's the knowledge of good and evil.
Right?
Right? But you can't have one without the other. But there's another tree, and this tree is the tree of life. And God wants us to come to know and to eat from and to partake of that life. And to know what kind of life it is that we are partaking of. That's why we can recognize the Spirit of Christ and the Antichrist Spirit, because there are two different life forms, right? And it's by coming to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God that will bring us to a perfect man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to manifest fully what was once in his mind, but now is being manifested in human flesh. So here's what I want to pull over here this morning. Excuse me for a moment, but I got to do a little bit of pastoring because, you know, the Lord spoke to me this week and showed me that everybody's not ready for a rapture. I don't want anybody to miss it. No, I'm not going to point out who is and who isn't, right? But there are people that think they are, and they're not even close, right? And it's because they weren't taught right. And for others, it's because they've had ample teaching, but they won't receive it. They're trusting in themselves or whatever. So I have to preach this because I care. So one of the hardest things for a person to do that joins a new church after having been raised in another church, and that could be any church, okay, that was off the word, is to admit that there's something lacking in their lives. Pride won't allow them to do it. Oh, well, I wasn't wrong, but I just one day woke up and realized this was wrong, and, right? Well, how'd you grow if you were growing under false doctrine? Right? I mean, come on. So we can all go to false doctrine churches and get to the same place? No. Brother Bram said, it matters who teaches you. He said, find the best teacher that you can. He said, you'll never live any higher than your pastor teaches. He didn't say you'll never live higher than your pastor. He said you'll never live higher than your pastor teaches. Right? Because you're living the word that you're being taught. Right? So it matters who teaches you. And pride is a horrible thing. Sister Baker and I were talking, Sister Jennifer and I were talking about that last night about how, you know, I want to get to the place where it is just so automatic to repent. It's just so automatic to immediately forgive. It's so automatic to, you know, because you're not born that way. You're born to hide. You're born to evade. You're born to let the bad news be known when it's too late to do something about it, right? And you have all this fear. It's all motivated by fear. Well, this bad thing could happen. That bad thing could happen if I tell the truth. And what we were talking about is how both of us, we could both testify of this, that, man, something that you dreaded and you finally just faced it up And then it was so much easier than you thought it was. And, you know, it was the devil made it out to be some great big thing. And when you faced it down, it's like, man, I wish I'd have dealt with that a long time ago. Right? Would have been so much easier. And there's such a relief. So we are going that direction, each one that's born again of the Spirit of God, because a true Christian will repent. A true Christian will forgive, right? Some of us may drag our feet for a little bit, but if you're a Christian, you will forgive. There aren't some that forgive and some that don't. So it's pride that hinders that repentance, though, right? So if you come from a church that was taught, we are the elite, well, you're going to rub shoulders with that spirit of pride, and you're going to have to humble yourself, or you will take on that spirit, and you will be blinded by it, because pride absolutely blinds. And unless you humble yourself so that you can be free of that pride, you'll remain blind to the truth, while thinking that you have it all and are lacking nothing. Because that's what the Laodiceans say. I have need of nothing. Nobody will be able to help you unless you choose to humble yourself and be free of that spirit of pride. I don't apologize for a millisecond for preaching this. Because all of us had to do it. Myself included. All of us. And so a good way to know that if that is something that you're dealing with, is to watch your reaction that's brought when teaching doesn't match what you've been taught up to that point. Watch what your reaction is.
Right.
Right? If that's you, and you're hearing something that's contrary to how you've been taught before, or knew, you'll squirm. Maybe you'll fold your arms. Sit back. Everybody's gonna relax. Wasn't me. Maybe you'll run off to the bathroom. Get a drink. You think I don't see that? You don't know what I see. And I just don't comment on it because I love you, you know. I don't want to have to point out those things, but I'm pointing it out to you so you can look at it. Right? And then when you think of all the things that you'll say to others, your pride has been pet the wrong way. Right? If the pastor preaches against high heels, how many believes that that's like baby food? It's wrong for a woman to wear high heels. Period. Right? But if you're proud and you don't want to receive that, I'm the enemy. Right? And you're going to change church over it. Over something like that. Why? Because you run the house. I'm going to continue to pet that cat backwards. You wear a dress that Brother Ram says it's like you're poured into it, or it's like the skin on a hot dog, he says. Right? I mean, come on, he didn't pull any punches. That's the spirit. And if it's preached on and you get mad and then the pastor comes out the door and you turn your head and somebody else has to tell you, hey, shake his hand. Well, I'm talking about you.
Right.
Oh, you shouldn't say that. I love you. Get born again of the Spirit, and you can be free of that. All of us have testimonies of that. Sister Baker could, Sister Jennifer could tell you how she fought with hair before, you know, I came in, and then she came in a little while later, right? Not too long, but a little while later. And she was struggling over the whole hair thing. She couldn't find scripture that supported what she wanted it to be, but she struggled with it, right? But then the Lord, she humbled herself, and the Lord made it very plain to her, right? I was telling her on Christmas Day, I think, or Christmas Eve, that she gave me a wedding present. And it was I forget what I'm no expert on any of these kind of things, but it was a certain kind of a link with herringbone, or it was a small, wasn't a very big necklace, and it had a little eagle on it. That's our wedding present, right? We hadn't heard the message yet, but man, you can make a doctrine out of that one, right? It's an eagle. There can't be anything wrong with that, right? And I remember being in services, and evangelists coming down the row, and I remember just out of the blue, things like that getting hit on. I remember him making a statement to one that didn't know me, didn't know anything, right? And he said, you sissy, you know, wearing that gold thing around your neck or whatever. And I'm telling myself, well, I think it's okay, right? But you get to the place where you don't want to play around with it, and that it isn't about what you want, it's what do you want, Lord. And I don't care what I got to do. But it does have to be scriptural. I'm not going to just do it because somebody said so. But I don't want to be resisting. Right? And the Lord spoke to me and just put a simple test before me. He said, okay, you think it's no big deal? You know, here's your thoughts. Nobody can see it. It would upset my wife. I'm doing it for her. It would upset her. That's your wedding present. And it's an eagle, by God. Aren't you an eagle? That was prophetic. I'm saying in my own mind, I don't think it's a big deal. The Lord spoke to me and said, okay, it's no big deal? No. All right, well then you shouldn't have a problem taking it off. If it's no big deal to do it, it should be no big deal not to do it. Well, that's when you find out. whether something has a hold of you or not. Now, I am very sensitive to demons. I'm more sensitive than all of you. I'm born that way. Born with that curse, that gift. And have to learn when to say something and when to keep my mouth shut. Which is most of the time. But in those spirits, they know I can see them. So I'm a target, right? I don't like to be controlled by spirits. So I'm a Baptist growing up. No, I'm not going to go out and buy flare leg jeans because everybody else is. Right? I mean, instantly. Right? It's straight leg Levi's. Now it's flare leg jeans. Right? Ugly flare leg pants or elephant bells. And all of a sudden everybody's doing it. And I can see the spirit behind it. You know, there's these devils are just laughing. Watch what I'm going to get them to do now. Right? I'm going to get the boys to wear these pants that are just painted on. They're going to have to get on the bed to somehow get them on. They're going to have to go on a diet, you know, anorexic, so that they can put these things on. And they're going to think it's cool. Not me. Right? I didn't want to do Halloween because I wanted to know, why are we doing this? Because wasn't good enough. Now, I'm not saying I'm virtuous or I was better than anybody else. It's just I was sensitive to that. I didn't want to be manipulated. And that's what demons want to do. Right? So when I realized that had a hold of me, I realized that's nothing but a spirit. Now, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of that, right? It may be okay for you to wear a necklace with a little eagle, right? Brothers. Might be okay, right? That isn't the point. Something had a hold on me, and it was a big deal, right? And when I made the choice, so what we did was had it melted down and made it part of her wedding ring. When I made that choice, it's not until you let go that you realize you're bound. You've got to let go first. But once you let go, you realize something had a hold of you. And then you say, thank you, Lord. Right? I'm free. I'm not being controlled by that thing. So sisters, don't let them stupid high heels control you. We love you just the way you are. Don't put on a dress that causes men's eyes to be drawn to you. So if a pastor preaches against high heels or tight dresses or trimming your hair and it rubs you the wrong way, well, that's the best indication that you have that something needs to change in your life, starting with humbling yourself in your own sight. Because you're saying, he's not going to tell. I've already got it in for him. I already control my husband. Now I'm going to control the pastor. I already tell my husband what he can say and what he can't. Oh, it's not that outward. I'm just the neck that turns the head. Boy, I knew that would be popular. Should have quit an hour ago. Now, if you can't receive correction, you need to go back to first base and humble yourself and truly receive Christ. And you could have been in this 30 years and still not have received Christ. If you can't forgive others and love others in the body, you need to go back to first base and humble yourself and receive Christ. Because you cannot hold a grudge and have the same Christ living in you that's living in me. Let alone go in a rapture. Come on, friends. You want to play church? Or you want to get serious? Because the fact that you can't forgive, listen to this now, the fact that you can't forgive, it means that you are likewise not forgiven. The measure that you forgive, that's the measure you're forgiven. And you need to go back to first base if you want to be in the game. Our goal is to come home. You got to get on base first. If you attack the vessel that brought the message that you needed to hear and you spit it out, you need to humble yourself.
Right.
Go back to first base. These are the most fundamental things of a Christian life. And to bypass these things and then call yourself a Christian, you're a fraud. You're an impersonator of Christianity. And you're bringing a reproach on the cause of Christ. I want to hear some amens.
Amen.
We want to be, Brother Bram said, I'd rather face God as a quitter than a hypocrite.
Right.
Me too.
Yes.
I don't want to be an impersonator. I want to be the real thing or nothing at all.
Amen.
So except we humble ourselves and allow Him to break us and mold us and shape us after His will, we will not be an overcomer. And we will go through the tribulation period for our purging that we are resisting so staunchly now. One way or another, you're going to be purged. There's not going to be any lone rangers in the rapture. No wild horses. Come on, friends. If you're a woman and you are the neck that turns the head in the family, and you have issues with your pastor, with his preaching, and you convince your husband that the pastor is the issue, well, you need to go back to first base. And you need to get off your high horse. And you need to humble yourself. And you need to let your husband be the head of the family. And your pastor the head of the church. If your idea of church fellowship is to go off together with a group from the church and discuss all that you don't like about the church, and then run down the gifts that God has given the church, and then come back with an attitude that the whole rest of the church can feel, but we know nothing about, with an intent to change the church to match your thinking, you're not even in the game. And so you need to go back to first base. You need to find an altar, humble yourself, and plead for mercy.
Right.
Now, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and get caught up in something like that.
Right.
But because you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll repent.
Right.
So far, nobody has repented.
Right.
These things are not theoretical.
No.
Right? A true Christian is rare. A true Christian is special. And a true Christian matches the description of the word. Oh, I know you got your excuses. I get it. Everybody's got an excuse. But how's that going to work out on Judgment Day? No better than it is now. Amen, Brother Oscar. Hallelujah. Thank you, young brothers. You want to hear it straight, don't you? You do. Right, wrong, or indifferent. You're the next generation. I hate playing church. I hate it when somebody fakes. I hate it when somebody comes up and shakes my hand and tells me, God bless you, and I think the world of you, and you don't.
Right?
Right? But I live with it, and I try to act like I don't know it, and go on. But that's not a Christian.
Right. Right.
There should be one place that we can go to and not have to put up with that.
Right.
So, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have done some of these things, you'll repent.
Right.
Right? And you won't take communion until you do.
Right.
And you won't avoid communion night because you know you didn't. Oh, we don't notice those things. We'll stop there. Because you already stopped. So. Do you love Him?
Yeah.
You know what I think we need to do? I think we need to have a couple of services where we just play a few selected tapes. Right? And let Brother Branham just skin you alive. And you'll say, I'm glad that Brother Doug is not him. Man, he'll roast you up one side and down the other. Thing of it is, if you're a born-again child of God, you'll thank the Lord for it. You will. That don't mean that you won't smell burned hair, but you'll thank the Lord for it. Because without that, you're not going anywhere. That pride is so horrible. Don't defend it. It's not your friend. Well, everybody's going to know. They already do. Come on. Brother Ram said, don't try to be somebody else. Just be who you are. Right? He says, everybody knows who you are anyway. Do you realize, I am trying to close. Do you realize that if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of you has an element of discernment? Without it, you couldn't make it. Right? That little voice, Brother Brown said, it's like an alarm. You'll hear something and something inside of you will say, that just doesn't sound right. Or you'll get around somebody and the spirit just doesn't seem right. How are you going to discern the two spirits? Right? You get around something and it's like, I better be careful here. So you have an element of it, right? Some of us have a dose of it that we didn't ask for. And that dose is, I can tell you exactly what it is. Right? And I don't care. I've been disagreed with my whole life. I spent the entire first half of my life trying to understand what was wrong with me because I'm seeing stuff that nobody else saw. But the last half of my life, people come and they say, you know what? You're all right. It took me 12 years to see it, but you're all right. I don't care. I'm not waiting around for that. It's like, you know, this speaker, what color is it? What color is the thing? What color is the organ? How do you know? Well, I'm pointing at the. That wasn't a trick question. Yeah, the keyboard. You know what I meant. I pointed at the keyboard. I guess it could play like an organ, right? Electronic. Black, right? How do you know? How do you explain that? How do you know that it's black? What's your answer? Your answer is, well, that's stupid. I can see that it's black. You can't explain to me how you know that it's black, other than that's what you see. Right? Well, that's the same thing with the spirit. How do you know it's that kind of spirit? Because I see it. Because it has certain attributes. And it's coming after me. There was a strong spirit that had a hold of this church for almost 20 years. And left. But that spirit hates me so much that it's looking for any little thread to take some more jabs at me.
Right.
And has done that lately.
Yeah.
And I can hear the voice of that spirit.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm amazed that other people can't. Right? We're in a battle. But we're the final voice. I don't say this to make... I don't say that we're not making anything of ourselves or any... Just, why did Brother Branham tell us things? Because it's true. Right? It's criminal that we feel like we got to apologize for talking about what we see or what we know to be the truth. Right? I hope we can trust one another enough at this point in time to, right? In fact, the policy that I would like to see enforced in this church is that if somebody tells you something, believe them. Oh, no, I'm not going to be deceived. Well, that's what Brother Ram said to do. He said, believe them. Take them for their word. Well, what if their word is wrong? Okay, you find out their word is wrong, that's on them. Brother Bram said, everybody that I meet, they start out up here. He said, now, if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them. But I'm going to give them this. In other words, don't let the devil define you. Be who you are. We're going to face all kinds of hardships, be mistreated this way or that. Don't let it change you. Don't let it make you, well, I'm not going to trust anybody anymore. And the last time, and we're 0 for 99 on this church. And right? Well, what about the one? Whatever it might be. Come on, friends. Don't let the devil change you. Don't let the devil define you. That's where complexes come in. I'm sure we've all got an education on those things. Hallelujah. Brother Oscar, I don't know how you made me preach this tonight. Thank you, but now I'm going to need you to block for me when I head out the door. Keys are on the... Let's stand. I don't want anybody to raise their hand unless you want to. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many here could say, I know God has used this ministry to set me free of... Right? And probably in more cases... I don't know anything about it. Right? Through the preaching of the word. But in other cases, we get together and we agree in faith and, that personal touch, and we will not discount that. We won't criticize it. We won't say, well, that's not the best way, or God doesn't, whatever. Let them work however, right? At whatever level. I mean, People will say, don't go to a doctor. How many's heard that? Yeah. Right? Because, the Gentiles just said, speak the word. Well, if I don't have faith for that, and I do have faith that God can use that doctor and then God can bring healing, what's wrong with that?
Right.
Don't put God in a box.
Right.
Don't limit God.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. We should try and get as many testimonies as we can from the new ones that come, right? Because they're just amazed. They come in with questions. You do too. They come in with questions and never ask them, and the questions get answered, right? Well, who's doing that? He is. Who should get credit for it? Who benefits from it? That's how it's supposed to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, who's going to preach my funeral? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We are so thankful, Lord, that we know that it isn't over until it's over. And we know, Lord, that you bring these things to bring us to repentance. And this, out of all, there's no other age where you counsel the church. You give them the cure. You told them what the problem is. And then you give them the cure. There's no other age where your counsel is, I counsel you to repent zealously. So this age is necessarily going to have the hardest time with repenting, because this age declares, I have need of nothing. That means this age is blinded. And we know that the most blinding thing is pride. And we know, Lord, that every one of us has been subject to that. We know that without you, we would still be trying to cover up and try to be what we think a Christian should be, and try and cover up when it's ugly, try and pretend. Or maybe we'll go further than that, put all the attention on other people. Maybe do that consciously, or it could be unconscious. So much of the time, it's just a natural reaction to find fault with other people because we know we're not cutting the mustard. We don't want to be that way, Lord. We want your life to live in us. We want you to do in us and through us what nobody else can do. And we want to give you all the thanks and honor and glory. We want to brag about it all the time. We want to testify that except for the grace of God, there go I. We don't want to forget what manner of a man that we once were before we were forgiven of our sins. We don't want to be a people that can't see afar off any longer. We don't want to be limited in our vision to four walls. And I guess in this building, it'd be eight walls, whatever it might be. Us four, no more, however we want to say it, Lord. But Lord, we want you to fulfill your word in its fullness, your vision for your people here at the end time. It's a privilege, Lord, to be called to walk with you in this age, in this hour. It's a privilege, Lord, to be vessels that you're going to use for honor, because we know and we don't question it at all, but we know that you've made vessels for honor, you've made vessels for dishonor, and we know that your will is sovereign and it's right and it's righteous, and nobody can question you. There's no vase or pot that was formed in the hands of the potter that has a right to then speak to the potter and say, why have you made me thus? But Lord, knowing that, and then recognizing your voice is telling us what kind of a vessel that you've called us to be, and we recognize that it is a vessel of honor, that this is a high calling. We're not the vessel of honor, and it's not drawing attention to us. We're the works of your hands. We're a tabernacle that's not made of stone. It's not formed with human hands, but it's formed by you yourself. We know that you place each stone into that body, and you reveal to each and everyone who you are, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and everyone. So it's not just special for some of us to know who you are. Every one of us must know you. Every one of us must be led by you. Every one of us must have that Urim and Thummim, that living word living down on the inside, because you said you'd lead us into all truth. You said you'd teach us, guide us, every single one of us. And that's our desire, Lord. Our desire is, this is the part that we can't do. We would, if it was your will and if it was in our ability, we'd do everything that we could. But we can't make that choice for someone. We can't make somebody believe something. But Lord, you can convince. You can reveal. Lord, if we're willing to lay down our pride, if we're willing to lay down our previous understanding, if we're willing to get away from things that would hinder, if we're willing to just to set things before you and say, Lord, show me. Lord, show me if this is a big deal or not a big deal. Show me, Lord, if I'm doing things that are not pleasing. If I'm doing things that's not your will, show it to me, Lord. And then give me the grace to humble myself. I know that if I don't humble myself, there'll be a day coming that I will be humbled. But Lord, I want to humble myself before you. And Lord, that's the testimony of every one of us. We all want to humble ourselves before you, and that's something that we do. And we want to continue to do it. We don't say, Lord, I did that one time. And no, it's a continual process. We're tempted with these different things, and we want to continually be reminded, washed by the water of the Word. And we know the way up is down. We know that you're the one that will promote. You're the one that will that's granted different positions and granted for us to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, granted for us to be kings and priests. That's your doing, not ours. are doing is to be servants of all. Our task, Lord, is to be transparent. Our task is to see how little we can be in our own sight. Our task is to serve others, to put others first, to live our lives for others. And we know, Lord, we've experienced enough of it. We put it to test long enough to know that there's no happier way. That really is the best way to live. There is no we're not missing out on anything. The world would tell our young people, you're going to live such a deprived life and you're going to have to give up so much. Lord, we can't outgive you. And what the world wanted to give us is, it's not eternal and it fades and it's temporary and it actually makes us hungrier and thirstier. It doesn't satisfy. It's like a salty drink when we're dying of thirst. It just makes us thirstier. It's a mirage. But you satisfy. And we're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. Father, I pray just moments like this, Lord, you put this on my heart for a purpose, and you know that I wanted to run from it. But you put it on my heart for a purpose, and you know my heart, Lord. You know that my desire is that it would bring good, that it would bring, it'd be a help. It would be an encouragement as we are heading into this new year. I pray, Lord, if just the next few moments, Lord, as we tarry in your presence, and I pray, Lord, that your healing virtue would flow through the body. Lord, I pray that the salve of the Holy Spirit would move upon the hearts. And I pray that, Lord, that there'll not be a person leave the building this morning that doesn't know that you love them, doesn't know that you care, doesn't know that this is your tender hand, doesn't know that, Lord, that you want the very best for them, and that all you're trying to take away is what's wrong. All you're trying to take away is what hinders. And we don't know that many times, and we have to be told, and myself included. There was a time, we all go through it, Lord, and so we're thankful for it. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough that you don't let us get by with it. Don't let our conscience become seared. Don't let us elevate ourselves in our own sight, Lord. Don't let us think that we're something when we're not. Don't let us rest on our own achievements, accomplishments, maybe who we think we are in the eyes of others. Lord, if you've got to break us all the way down, so be it. Because we know that you do a perfect work. And if you have to break something down, you're going to build it up. And you're going to build it up for your honor, for your glory. You're going to make a beautiful thing out of it. And we thank you for that, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, and if you're listening in, don't just, you bow your head too. But I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would say, Lord, you spoke to my heart this morning, and I want to be changed a little bit more, and I want to be sensitive to the things that I heard. I want to be more sincere. I want to, Lord, I invite you to, I open up all the doors and the windows and every room. There's no doors that I won't let you. I trust you. You're not out to get me. You're out to help me. You're out to give me life and that more abundantly. So Lord, I want to surrender. And I invite you this morning, Lord, to speak to my heart. And Lord, if my heart's been hardened, I pray that you would soften it. Make it tender once again, Lord. Like rubbing saddle soap into leather. May you make it tender once again, Lord, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Just work it in, Lord. And so that, Lord, the very moment that I'm doing something that maybe offends somebody else, I don't even intend to do it. That's not important. But would offend somebody else or would offend you, that that I be sensitive enough, Lord, that you could deal with my heart with that still small voice, and Lord, give me the grace, and I'll just make it right, and just so I can just keep walking with you, and I can keep having that peace and that joy, and I don't have to be praying for revival. I can walk in revival. I can just stay in revival. till I walk off this earth. If that's you this morning, you wanted to lift up your hands. Father, there's hands everywhere across the building. You know the needs. You know the hearts, Lord. And Father, I raise my hand this morning. I want more change as well. I want to be more sensitive as well, Lord. I want to be more sincere. Lord, I'm still here. You're still working on me. I want to be an example, Lord, not as something to draw attention, but to me, but something to. I want people to see your word manifest. I want them to see that light, because that light will do more. That light is what will attract them. That light is what they'll hunger and thirst for, not for me, but for that light. And then, Lord, we can give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. And Lord, they can receive that very same thing and then see that very same light turn on in their lives. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged. Maybe, Lord, if there's heaviness of heart, we know that your word cuts. It's supposed to cut. We know that a surgeon knows that if there's something in us that's killing us, if there's something in us that's living off the life that's in our body, the surgeon has to go in and do some cutting. And of course, the surgeon will try to minimize the cut and minimize how they go in and just be as careful as they can. But in the end, there's going to be some cutting. And the whole point of it is to remove something that's not good for us, something that's taking our life or threatening our life. And then, Lord, that place is stitched up and medications are given, but only you can heal. And it's your healing power that then works and flows through the body to make that body thrive again and make that body well. Lord, we know that it's no different in the spirit realm. We know that there's surgery that was taking place this morning. We know that there was cutting, but we also know there's healing. There's the balm of Gilead, Lord, that not only will you bring the healing, but we'll be better off. And Lord, we'll be more vibrant. We'll be more effective. Something that was hindering us in our walk will be taken out. And now more light will be able to manifest in our lives. Maybe this morning, Lord, that we never examined whether the life was there or not. Maybe we were challenged this morning to when we look at our own life and realize everything that we've done, it's been by our own efforts. But there is maybe we're coming to grips with the fact that there is a life that will come and live in us, that will do in us what we can't do ourselves. Father, if that's the case, if there's anyone in that boat here this morning, Lord, may that hunger and thirst, may it not be quenched, Lord, but may they not try to satisfy it any other way or quiet it down. But you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. So it's a blessing to have that. And so it is painful. It is a painful desire. But Lord, there's a satisfaction that comes. And Lord, if we'll wait on you and take you at your word, believe you with all of our heart, you will bring that satisfying portion. It's not possible for us to hunger and thirst and believe and hold out and you will not fulfill that. It's a promise. We believe that. So we want to hold on to that, Lord. If there's anyone in that category this morning, may they put that before them. And Lord, may our desire, anyone in that camp, be to start this new year with not a new leaf, but a new life. Amen. Won't you grant it, Lord? We thank you, and we believe these things are coming across our path and our heart and our ears for a purpose. And we trust you, Lord. So may your word be fulfilled in each one of these cases. And then, Father, if there's just someone that's just would like a refilling, Lord, as we go into heading into the new year, Lord, a refreshing. We know, Lord, that you promised that. We're still living in the times of refreshing, and we We need a refilling here and there. We need that oil and extra oil. So, Lord, we ask for that, if that's what we're hungering and thirsting for this morning, and you're faithful. Father, be with our sister Vekani. Be with the others that are out, that are recovering, Lord. We're still trusting in you. We're still committing them into your hands, but we're asking that you would encourage them spiritually as well, Lord, as they're a part of this body. And Lord, those that are separated from us right now, that will be brought back together, may you minister to them. May they be encouraged, Lord, and may you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Say that this morning. Amen.